Let me read from the Gospel. The Gospel of Mark. I start out with some words that I spoke last week, for we continue the story. And perhaps you remember what was spoken before. The story that immediately preceded this, about what Jesus said to his disciples, about coming aside by yourself and finding a time and a space to rest. That was the focus of our worship last week, to come aside to a quiet place, a desert place, and rest. Of course, that was not to be on that particular day because the crowds pressed and Jesus answered, because that is what Jesus did and does. And on that day, well, some simple things and yet profound things happened. The disciples came to him and said, at the end of all his teaching and his miracles and everything, they said, "Lord, these people got to go home. They got to eat. We need rest." And he said, "You feed them." What? With what? Find a way. And so they collected up what? Loaves and fishes. And Jesus blessed those loaves and fishes and broke them. And lo and behold, was it enough? Was there leftover? Yes. And then we begin this back up again. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. This is another boat story, folks. To get into the boat and go ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. That's where we ended last week. But let's continue. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came toward them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this, the good news. Do you recall hearing that story a little bit different? Anyone? Do you recall perhaps Matthew's version, which is the one that we more often than not read in relation to this particular episode? In that story, much is made of the tossing sea. Much is made of the fear of the disciples. But there comes a point where these two stories diverge, where there's a recognition of who it is that is walking upon the sea, And one disciple in particular says, "Lord, if you call me forth, I will step out and follow. I will come to you." Who was that? Peter. And he did, but what, you remember the story now, don't you? And what did he do? He stepped out of the boat and started, but then what happened? He sank. And he cried out, and Jesus reached out, took him by the hand, raised him up, and together they stepped into the boat. And here was the reaction, according to the Gospel of Matthew. I've got them side by side here from my studies. In Matthew, it says that when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So here we have Matthew's version, which has, as we shall see, a very different ending and a different take on what is perhaps the same story. An ending that is a response of faith. "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now contrast that to Mark's telling of the story. Same story, and this is an example of how the same events, the same story, can be seen in different ways. Can be not just understood, but lived. In Mark's telling, which is a bit more simple because it does not have all this bit of Peter stepping out of the boat, it says, Jesus told them in words similar to Matthew, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. "Truly, you are the Son of God." The heart is hardened. Which is you? Which is me? I think we have both those times, don't we? I would say, really, Mark's version is more often not how it really works out in my life. In your life. What does it mean to have a hardened heart? I mean, this is disciples he was talking about. It wasn't some pompous king. It wasn't some rich man. It wasn't some person that's easy to be made into a villain or a simpleton. These were disciples. What does it mean to have a hardened heart? What does it mean for you? I know there are times when I face into difficulty that, for a lot of reasons, the doors of my heart are closed. Especially when going through rough patches. All you can see sometimes is certain things. You can't see other things. Your mind is like torn in a direction that doesn't help. I mean, here, let's put this into context in Mark's gospel. Here, these disciples had witnessed amazing things happening. Those simple things happening. You know, in that episode that speaks of how God's abundance is greater than our understanding. You know, loaves and fishes being multiplied beyond ability, where once the disciples saw, "Lord, these people are overwhelming. We can't feed them. There's no place for them to stay here. This is not what can happen." And Jesus says, "Yeah, do what you need to do. Just do." And they do what parents always do. You know, when a child is sick in the middle of the night, do you call in and say, "I'm sorry, I can't"? You just do. And Jesus just did. He called the disciples to just do. And they did. And loaves and fishes became enough. It doesn't say there was a huge feast, but there was more than enough. Leftovers. And they witnessed this. But it says their hearts were hardened because they, you know, to the loaves. They didn't get it. Is it simply a matter of, you know, the mind doesn't comprehend, or is it a matter of it sinking down deeper to the depths of our being? You know, in times, especially times like this, we are tempted to become very anxious. And we wonder, is there enough? We look around and we see that the pie is only so big. There's only so many pieces you can cut it into. And if you keep cutting into the pie and making more and more pieces, there, you know, the pieces of the pie are smaller until eventually there's just a sliver. And because things are scarce, you think, well, I need to get my own. I need to take care of my own. I need to make things happen that will allow survival. And this anxiety looked at perceived scarcity leads to, and this is biblical, folks, this is greed. Leads to greed. Greed is not just a thing that is the province of venture capitalists and others. This is one of the ancient sins that have been lifted up through the years, you know, and it's caused by a sense of anxiety. And this is really what our world is built on. This is the way of the world. It starts with anxiety, leads down through scarcity and greed to a point of accumulating, because you got to accumulate in order to make sure that you've got enough to make it through the droughts of life. You know, in biblical times, they talked of being able to store up from 1 year in plenty in the barns, because you never knew what was going to come in the next year. And that's what you need to do, isn't it? You save. But you know, as the Bible says, you know, you keep building bigger and bigger barns, what happens? This is the pathway of the world, you know, the pathway of death that leads to through accumulating things and thinking that it all depends upon me, my self-sufficiency. And then you start denying what's really real, denying that, you know, for instance, I'm my brother's keeper, that I have a connection with other people, that I have a connection with God. And this leads from denial to despair. And in despair, we start having amnesia. We start forgetting what's really real. We start forgetting what's most important. And that leads to a sense of what one particular scholar has called a sense of normlessness. It's not that necessarily that a rotten morality leads down this way. It's a rotten morality that is the eventual way that things lead. And it all begins with a sense of anxiety. But where does the kingdom of God begin? Where does the realm of the Most High start? What is the core of the faith? What is the answer of Jesus to anxiety? Trust. That is the answer of the Bible. It is not a simple thing. It is, though, the most profound ever. The proverb, a person who wrote Proverbs put it this way, and you know this verse. You've got it memorized up here, I'm sure. Trust in the Lord with all your, and lead not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path, even that path that goes through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen, Creston? Amen. Okay. Trust in the Lord. Trustful fidelity to God is the answer to anxiety. What is the answer of the kingdom of God to a sense of scarcity and greed? But abundance, God's abundance. And out of that, a sense of gratitude. What is God's answer, Jesus' answer, the kingdom answer, the gospel answer to accumulation that leads to a sense of, I got to do it all myself, self-sufficiency? It's God's ultimate dependence upon the Lord. And when it comes to denial, the answer is truth-telling. The truth shall set you free. And what is the answer of the gospel to despair? But hope. Not groundless hope. You know, sometimes we hold on to hope, and that leads us in grasping onto hope to try to avoid walking through the valley of the shadow of death. To avoid letting go of things we need to let go. That's a wrong kind of hope. A right kind of hope is a hope that releases and turns to God with expectation. What is the gospel's answer to amnesia, where we forget? What is the Bible all about? It's remembering. What did we do last week? You know, these words on our communion thing. What does it say there, those of you who can read that? In remembrance of me. We remember. We remember. It's what this is all about. Remembering. And when everything falls apart and society and the way things are, because that's how the world runs, leads to a sense of normlessness. All of this leads to us into a sense of finding a norm in our fidelity to God. That's where it leads. It doesn't start there. So many people try to start with morality and say, if only we get the morality right, everything else will fall into place. No, that is the end result. The beginning is trust with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, love the Lord. That love is just trusting in the steadfast love of the Lord who seeks us out before we even know to seek. Who reaches out before we even know how to say, help. To love in response to a love that is far greater than anything that we could ever imagine. Well, in the story as we have received it in the Gospel of Mark, the rest of the Gospel leads in the direction of softened hearts, leads in the direction of the kingdom of God coming and dwelling within. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. Not to try to make a geographical statement, but to state that it begins within. Not just within your own heart, but within the heart of the gathered community. It lies in the center of who we are. Sometimes churches can have hardened hearts. What is at their core? What is at their center? And what often needs to happen is that heart needs to break. And I tell you, it hurts when hearts break. But it is like the loaf that Jesus broke and blessed and shared. There is an abundance that happens. Sometimes you just got to trust. That may be where you are right now. You can't quite see it. That may be where I am right now because I can't quite see it. That's what I got to believe. Let me end with a pop song. Terrible place to end with a pop song, but it is a good one because it's one that was running through my head as when I woke up in the middle of the night last night. Perhaps you are aware of it. I'm just going to read the words to it. It started out 2001, 2002. It was composed by a fellow by the name of Rolf Loveland, who was, the composer of it was a duo. There's a violinist, an Irish violinist, and he was from Norway, and they were called Secret Garden, and they wrote a tune. He composed a tune, which kind of took a familiar refrain from called Londonderry Air, an Irish tune, and expanded upon it. And then they asked an Irish writer by the name of Brendan Graham to listen to the tune and to come up with lyrics based upon some novels that he had written, best-selling novels, in fact, who told the story of a fictional woman by the name of Ella Rua O'Malley, who lived through the Irish famine. Perhaps you recall these words that were popularized by a guy by the name of, Josh Groban, a couple years later. Listen. When I am down and, oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still. Remember those words from Psalm 46 that we read earlier? I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. There is no life, no life without its hunger. Each restless heart beats so imperfectly. But when you come and I am filled with wonder, sometimes I think I glimpse eternity. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. And I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.